to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-host, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today is a great Monday. We're going to be talking about the desires of our heart. If we have those good desires, and then we have those desires that are, well, worldly and carnal. And unfortunately, that just comes with the package of being a born-again Christian, and, you know, you always have the flesh fighting with the spirit. But, you know, those carnal thoughts can destroy a marriage. And I had the chance to sit down with a woman by the name of Martha Peace. She is the author of an incredible book called The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. And you know, Nancy, it's one of those books that is full of practical tips and wise advice that many of us didn't hear when we were growing up, myself included.
Oh, yeah. And sometimes we're not hearing it until now.
Yeah,
so there
exactly.
You go. Well, in our Bible Study segment today, our teacher, Ruth Christian, is going to be here with her lesson 20, titled Witness of the Spirit. It's going to be 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, and we've got the notes on our website at naomistable.com, so you can follow along.
Yeah, and how are you doing with those Bible studies? We would love to hear from you. You can share your insights today on our Facebook page, or you could email us at connect@naomistable.com, or on our Google Plus community page. That's a private group, so you're going to have to send us a request, and you need to have a Google Plus account to do that. So all the instructions are on our website at naomistable.com. So we're talking about the desires of your heart today. And I want to go right to Proverbs. It says this in, you know, the Proverbs 31 woman, Nancy, that perfect woman that we all wish we could be.
Oh, yeah.
It talks about the excellent wife. Who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Who can find an excellent wife? Well, what does she even look like? How is she recognized? What is she like? What does she do? You know, I've always had these questions, and they're all answered in Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. And of course, at Naomi's Table, we're going to be talking about her frequently around the table. But you know, the wife's responsibility in the home is to ask God for that passion, and then diligently to seek Him through His written word. And you know, as wives, as women of God, we also have the responsibility to cultivate a grateful attitude. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, Nancy.
Oh, that's awesome. And you know, attitude is everything. You could have the world falling down around you, but if you maintain that attitude and that trust in God, that you know He's got everything under control, and so you can go about still with joy regardless of what's going on in your life. And I'm not saying it's easy, but we do have the ability, if we have the Holy Spirit in us, to do that.
Yeah, and one of the things that Nancy and I do before every program is to just pray, just calm ourselves of all that's going on, everything technical with this show, anything that's going on at work here. We pray, and we just offer this program to God, and we try to empty ourselves and let it be about Him. And you know what? I can tell you, Nancy, the times that we didn't do that, it's a mess. It really is. It's a hot mess. And so I'm so thankful that we can remind each other to do that. And ladies, when we begin our day, when we begin a stressful situation or whatever it happens to be in your circumstances, with prayer, just going before our holy God, before His throne confidently, it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes our whole outlook.
It does, because you start to realize, I'm not really in control anyway. So why am I getting all upset about what's going on?
Yeah.
And it also really helps put us in that mindset of, I'm just a servant here of God. I'm also a child of God if I've been born again. And with that in mind, you become so much less and He becomes so much greater. Mm-hmm. And I tell you, it kind of takes all the responsibility off for whatever the outcomes are. That doesn't mean you stop doing whatever you can do, but when you realize he is the one ultimately in control, it is a great relief.
Yes, it is. And we're talking about, you know, having a great attitude, and we're going to be focusing today on how that relates to your marriage relationship. And I realize that there are a lot of ladies at the table today, Nancy, who maybe they're not married, but, you know, with these little nuggets of advice that you're going to hear about attitudes can apply to anybody. And as we get into our interview later on with Martha Peace, she'll also be referencing wives, but again, single women as well can benefit.
Yes, because you never know when you are going to meet that one that God is bringing into your path. So it's better to be prepared ahead of time for that than it is to kind of learn on the fly like Amy and I have had to do.
Exactly. You know, we've been in 1 John. One of the verses we haven't gotten to yet is 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked of him. So how does that affect our desires of our heart, or how should the new desires that we want to have through him consider, how does that happen? What a wife desires is what she spends her time at, you know, what we all spend our times thinking about, daydreaming about, planning for, longing after, all of those things. We may have our hearts set on those things, but there are some wrong desires that we can daydream about that really can destroy any relationship.
Yes, and the saying is, I think idle hands are the devil's workshop, something like that. And sometimes if we just let our minds run, if we empty them and let them run, they will come up with some pretty evil things. We may not see them as evil initially, but if they were to be followed out to their logical conclusion, they would be. So, you know, let's take, for instance, you're watching a soap opera. And
they still have those? Oh, I think they do still have those around.
You can find them on cable late at night. I know that. So, but you're watching a soap opera and, you know, you have the handsome hero that is there and he's romancing the young lady and you're thinking, wow, he's really good looking and stuff. If you continue to allow your mind to go down that path and not take that thought captive, your desire is going to be turned from your husband to this actor.
Yeah.
And it can lead to all sorts of trouble down the line. Maybe you might start getting into chat rooms or something like that, and you think, I'm just chatting with this fella in this chat room and we're just friends, but it can lead to an affair. In fact, I was just reading the paper the other day, the Annie's mailbox or whatever it was, where a woman found herself in that exact situation where she just got online to chat because her husband wasn't that communicative and it ended up in an affair.
And that can happen so easily and so subtly that you don't even realize it. Here's a short list of some other desires of the heart that are wrong desires that can lead to other things that you may take matters into your own hands. Now, these are going to sound pretty, pretty innocuous. One, that my husband would be more affectionate, if that's your desire, or that maybe he would anticipate my needs without even asking. How many of us desire that from our husbands?
Well, I think a lot of us do, but this is the start of trouble, and a lot of these things are going to be in the same category. You're relying on your husband for your happiness.
Yeah.
That is wrong. We should only rely on God and knowing our position with him. That's what brings us happiness.
Yeah, here's one that I get stuck on, that my desire is that he will give me compliments. You know, that you ever do that love language thing from a few years ago? It was a Gary Small. Somebody wrote five love languages, and mine was words of affirmation. Boy, can that lead to all sorts of sinful things, because if you're desiring those compliments all the time, that just leads you down a whole wrong path.
Well, Satan's going to know that's what you want.
Yeah.
And so he might send maybe a man into your life that will give you those compliments and once again leading you away from your husband.
Yeah, again, you know, that he'll make me feel special or that he won't hurt my feelings. And of course we don't want our husband's words to hurt our feelings, but if we're waiting to pounce on those things, you know, that's idolatrous as well.
And every single human being on this earth is going to let you down.
Yes.
The only one who will never let you down is Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And every person on this earth otherwise is going to let you down at some point or another. It's just inevitable. It's part of us being human.
Yeah.
And if, once again, you're relying on that person for your fulfillment, for your satisfaction, for your happiness, you're going to get into trouble.
Exactly. And another one, this will be the last one, of a wrongful desire, that he will talk to me and share his thoughts and feelings with me. Boy, you know, well, of course we all want those things. But when we learn that that's idolatry, as biblical women will learn, it changes everything.
Absolutely. And for another thing, that's just not the way most guys are made.
No, I know.
And we're asking them to be something completely opposite to what their nature is rather than appreciating what God made them to be. So, you know, once again, an area where you can get that dissatisfaction in and let it just blossom into such bitterness and resentment.
Mm. Here's some right desires, and I'm taking these from Martha Peace's book. It's called The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. The right desires are, one, that I may know God's word and obey it. That's a right desire right there.
Oh, absolutely.
That I may delight in him. That I may seek him with all my heart, that I may be pleasing to him regardless of my circumstances. That's a huge one, isn't it?
Yeah, and all three of those, the him is God.
Yes.
Not your husband, God.
Exactly. And that I may cultivate an attitude of joy and gratitude in what God is going to do in my life, no matter what my husband does or does not do.
Yes, and the thing is that many of us who have come to Christ late in life, we've often gotten there before our husbands did. And there's a verse, I believe it's in Corinthians, where Paul is talking about the relationship between a believing wife and her unbelieving husband, and he actually says that the unbelieving husband will be sanctified, I believe, through the believing wife. So through your actions, through the change that he will notice in you, you can open his eyes to God and what God is doing in both your lives.
That is such an encouragement. I actually had the opposite experience. My husband came to Christ before I did, and so he loved me and you know, gave me a very Christ-like example of what a husband should be. I knew I didn't deserve it. I knew he had changed, and boy, that really ministered to me. Another holy desire that we need to have is that I may have joy in God, deciding how my life and circumstances can glorify him the most, that he can use me for his glory. Wow.
And once again, when we live for God's glory, then you're not going to be as let down by what the other humans around you are doing.
You know, we've heard some things, and we've shared some things just now that come in part from some advice that a woman by the name of Martha Peace wrote 18 years ago in her book called The Excellent Wife, A Biblical Perspective. Now, nearly two decades later, it is one of the most top recommended books for women in ministry. And here is that interview that I had with Martha Peace. Martha Peace, thank you so much for joining us at Naomi's Table. Just really glad that you are here.
Well, thank you, Amy. I'm delighted to be here.
Well, tell us a little bit about you and how you began ministering to women through your writings.
Well, I did not become a Christian until I was 33 years old. And at that point, God gave me a tremendous burden to help other women. And I quit my job. I was teaching nursing at a college. It took a couple of years to mature to the point that I was able to give that up, or willing to give that up, but I did. And I started teaching a ladies' Bible study at my church, and the pastor helped me. I did Bible book studies, verse by verse. I learned a lot in those 5 years all the books I read out there, they either had a wrong view of submission or they were psychologized instead of purely scriptural.
Mm.
So that's, I developed the material, I taught it, and then eventually wrote the book.
And your book is so incredible. I highly recommend it to women. Talking about the excellent wife, and I believe that comes right from Proverbs 31, which says, an excellent wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. Who can find an excellent wife? Tell us, Martha, what is an excellent wife?
Well, that Proverbs 31 wife is just amazing.
Yes, she is.
but it is a proverb. I really do think I see three main areas to be a really godly wife. One is to love your husband, and the other one is to be biblically respectful to him, and the third one is, and I think this is really God's heart for the wife, is to be biblically submissive to your husband, unless, of course, your husband is asking you to sin.
And you, in your book, list these biblical principles concerning a wife's submission. And you do talk about those exceptions to the rule, but let's talk about some of those principles concerning a wife's submission, because I think that S word is one that scares a lot of us who grew up in the era of feminism, because we don't, the way that our sin nature is, we don't want to be submitting control to anybody, let alone a man, is what the feminists taught us from the early 60s on. Tell us a little bit about what submission is and is not.
Well, that word in the Greek is hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, and it means to be ranked under or ordered under. It is used as a military term for a ranking, like the lieutenant is over the sergeant. And this is something that God has ordered for the wife. It is her role. If she wants to be in God's will, and she wants, if she loves the Lord and she wants to please him, then she would graciously submit herself to her husband's authority. And when I say that, some women are just going to be appalled. And I understand
that's
that.
That's okay. We can appall women here.
But, and some are in very difficult marriages, and I understand that. And the main reason that I wrote the book was to help women who are in difficult marriages to learn how to respond in love and to be submissive, but yet try to help their husbands also with their sin. Mm-hmm. There's a huge chapter in The Excellent Wife called Resources to Protect a Wife When Her Husband Is Sinning.
Mm-hmm.
But the getting back to the basic submission is, it's not just the big things. I've had women tell me, more than one, tell me, I am a submissive wife. I would never sell our house without our husband's permission. And I think that the reason for that is his name is on the deed. They can't sell the house. So, you know, we think of like buying a car or selling a house or having a baby or something big, you know, like that. But the Lord wants us to be faithful in the little things too. So submission in all things. Now she can make an appeal, she can have an opinion, but the bottom line is she should willingly submit herself to her husband's authority.
Yeah, and that's because God commanded that of wives, and biblical submission really does show love to God, does it not?
Well, it does, and Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. And this is a very practical, real way that we can show love to God. One of the sentences early on in the Excellent Wife book, I've heard a lot of women tell me that they had never thought of it this way, but I think I said something like, your primary ministry is to your husband.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just like, oh, well, that changes everything. My primary ministry given to me by God is to my husband. Mm-hmm. And we are to be helper suitable for them. And I say that Stuart Scott's book, The Exemplary Husband, is the companion book to my book. And his book is 100 pages longer than mine. And I say that the reason is the men need more help. So we are in this together. Christian men, husbands and wives, are brothers and sisters in the Lord. They're to help each other become as much like the Lord as possible.
Yes, and you know, ladies, I've read this book, and I'll tell you that it contains more helpful, practical information than I ever got growing up in a non-Christian home, around my own table with the older relatives and the older neighbor ladies who would come over. I've never heard biblical submission talked about in any of those table conversations. But this, Martha, can you give some examples, some helpful examples on how wives can learn that biblical submissiveness that God tells us about?
Well, of course, study the scriptures out.
Yes.
And I think the Excellent Wife book, it was my best effort to, you know, to try to explain that. I do know that when I was writing the book, that Lou Priolo really challenged me, that everything I said, he wanted me to back it up with scripture. Mm-hmm. And the scriptures are alive and powerful, and they do judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. So it made it very, very convicting, but yet very practical. The women tend to contend with their husband. They tend to they just won't let something go. If they want to have their way and the husband says no, then they just keep on and on. They're contentious. They're they can be quarrelsome. They can be vexing. The Bible says that word vexing means to debate at length. And we really can do that.
Mm.
So we can be selfish. We can put the children ahead of our husband, and then when the children leave, it's like, oh dear, it's the two of us. What are we going to do now?
Yes.
So she needs, even if she's married to an unbeliever, she can love him. She can make his life as comfortable as possible. It doesn't mean that he can just run over her and make her a doormat. She can tell him, sweetheart, this is not right, and appeal to his conscience mm-hmm. to do what's right, not using scripture, of course, with an unbelieving husband. So little things, things that are pet peeves to your husband, she can be aware of those things and change those little annoying mannerisms that she has. I know my husband has this pet peeve about washing, when you're washing the dishes, to get every tiny little soap bubble off. And but I'm always in a hurry, and I get pretty much most of them off. And I remember after I got saved and after I learned this, what the Bible said about submission, that I was washing dishes one day and my husband came in the kitchen, and I was rinsing a glass and ready to put it in the dish drain, and he said, you didn't get all the soap bubbles off. And previous to that, many times we had that conversation, and my first thought was, well, if you don't like how I'm doing this, you can do it yourself, which I would have said that previous to being a Christian. But I didn't say that, but I felt like saying it. But then I thought, well, he's not asking me to sin. This is not unreasonable. I can be more careful with this. But I had a hard time talking my arm into bringing the glass back under the water. And there was just these seconds of just, I was just standing there kind of frozen. Finally, I asked the Lord to help me, and he did, and I carefully brought the glass back, carefully rinsed it and put it back. I didn't say a word, and he was behind me, so I wasn't even looking, we weren't even looking at each other. And then he was stunned when I did it, instead of throwing the glass at him, and he said, "You did it." And I said, "Well, you told me to." And he laughed and he said, "Yes, but you did it." And we have laughed about that many times, but that's a little soap bubble. But this is the heart of submission.
Yeah, and we need to train each other as spiritual moms to our spiritual daughters to do that, don't we? Because a wise wife does seek training and counsel on this kind of thing from other godly, older, more seasoned women. So in your practice as a counselor, how do you advise women to understand and then do what God says to do about being a submissive wife?
Well, before I start with submission, usually if they've come to me, they're hurt, they're struggling, they're angry, they're discouraged with their husband, and we will start, of course, with the gospel, but after we do all that, if they know the Lord, then I will take them through a study on bitterness, because the feeling that you feel when you're bitter is hurt. And if we don't deal with that, then and we start talking about submission, they're gonna think I'm a nut, and they're not gonna listen to anything I say. So, and then I also help them by starting with Matthew 7, where Jesus said, before you can see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye, you must first get the beam out of your own eye. So I try to lovingly and gently turn them to a focus on what they can do and how the Lord wants to change them. And part of that is learning, of course, how to rightly and lovingly help your husband, or try to help him and to deal with what he's doing wrong.
Martha, I want to ask you about this section in your book. You make a very bold ouch statement where you say, a wife should humbly receive her husband's biblical correction and reproof. Ouch!
Oh, that's a killer.
Oh, boy, that is a killer. Tell me about that.
Well, God gives grace to the humble, and in Proverbs it says that the wounds of a friend are faithful. So, even though it's going to embarrass her, she's going to feel like counter-attacking him. She's going to, our pride naturally wells up when somebody tells us what we're doing wrong. But if she doesn't understand what he's saying, or she doesn't agree with him, she can say something like this: help me to understand. Can you give me an example? And so, like if he may say, "You don't love me." Well, what does that mean? It could mean he's just making a false accusation to try to bully her into having his way, or it could mean she's selfish, or she doesn't pay any attention to him, or whatever. So for her asking, can you give me some some specific example that could help her to understand that. If when she asks him to clarify, if it's still not clear to her what she's doing wrong, then she can say something like this: I still don't understand this, but I will ask God to show me my sin, and if you see me doing this again, you know, please tell me and help me to understand. So when we respond with a humble response like that, then God just pours grace out on us. But if we respond in simple pride and we become angry and we say something ugly or we get our feelings hurt or we won't speak or, you know, whatever, then we're being a fool, and God is resisting us because we're proud, and we're not going to learn and to grow in God's grace.
There is so much packed into here. The book is titled The Excellent Wife. Martha Peace is with us. And Martha, I would love to continue this conversation next time at the table, because I want to ask you about biblical submission being one way for the wife to be a living sacrifice for the Lord Jesus. So thank you so much, Martha. May we invite you back to the table?
Oh, certainly. I would love to do that.
Oh, thank you. When we come back, we'll get ready for our Bible study. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now back to Naomi's Table.
It's time to open our Bibles and prepare to sit at the feet of our Bible study teacher, Ruth Christian. We've got all the notes on our website at naomistable.com. Let's begin.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Now, here's our teacher, Ruth Christian.
Good afternoon, ladies. Today, what we're going to do is finish the study that we started of chapter 3, or actually it's just one verse we're going to look at, and then we'll be done with chapter 3. So let's review the main truths that we've gleaned so far in this chapter. Because of God's manner of love toward us, all true believers in Jesus Christ are not just saved, but we're given the relationship with God. It was His will to give us sonship. And with it, there's just blessing and honor that comes with it when we realize that we're His children, and that's what He has for us. As His children, it should be our heart's desire to practice righteousness and love our brothers and sisters in Christ as a way of life. Now, we've learned we can know we love as God's child should if our lives exhibit sacrificial love for our brethren. And if we love in deed and in truth, not just in word or in tongue, we back up our words, in other words, with tangible, practical, active love. This is a heart issue, and our heart will reveal when we're loving as we should, and this will give us confidence to go to God in prayer because we're keeping His commandments and doing those things pleasing in His sight. Now, in light of keeping His commandments that John has just spoken about in verses 21-22, John says this in verse 23. He says, "This is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment." And we should believe. So when he says we should believe on the name of His Son, again, John seems to have quoted Jesus. The idea that Jesus spoke in John 8, verse 29, when Jesus said this: "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." So the first commandment and the greatest work that we can do as a child of God is to believe on Jesus. When we believe on the name of His Son, we're born again. And then as a child of God, we love one another. Then John says in verse 24, "Now he who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Obedience means we're abiding in him. But John also says he is in us. Those who abide in Jesus know they are abiding in Jesus because of the presence and assurance of the Holy Spirit. That's what's being said here. John again is giving the same idea as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. John started this chapter telling us that because of God's amazing love toward us, the true believer in Christ is a child of God. Now he ends the chapter telling us the witness of the Holy Spirit assures our heart that we are children of God. Romans 8, 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. In other words, you would not have this witness of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This verse tells us, and it's something that we need to understand and believe, that anyone who belongs to Jesus has the Spirit in them, that indwelling Holy Spirit that gives us assurance. You can't be abiding in Jesus and not know it. Though you may be attacked, and this is reality, with doubt from time to time that comes from the enemy of our souls. So the one who does not keep God's commandments does not have the ground of confidence that he abides in Jesus. As well, they do not truly have the assurance of the Holy Spirit's presence in their life. To know if you really have this assurance can take spiritual discernment, for sure. And that's what John deals with in the very next verse, in the beginning of chapter 4. Here, John begins to talk about discerning the spirits. But God has already given us another basis for assurance, and we had that in chapter 3, verse 19. If we love one another, if we're doing that, that should assure us that we're God's. At this point, I want to remind you that in this letter, John makes the case for the Trinity. He began back in the introduction of the letter when he made the case for Jesus being the eternal one and therefore God. Now he clearly talks about the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. May we really take the reminder, take the remainder of the time. I think it's really essential that we consider the Holy Spirit whom God has given us and how what John has said about him reflects our Lord's teaching in the Gospel of John. Previously, in this letter, John wrote, "Don't be deceived by the spirit of Antichrist in the false teachers speaking lies about Jesus." He said, "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." That was chapter 2, verse 20. And in 2, verse 27, John also said, "The anointing which you have received from him abides in you. And this anointing teaches you all truth, and just as it taught you, you abide in him." Here's what Jesus said, which correlates with what John is saying. Jesus said in John 14, verses 16 through 17, and verse 26. This is what he said. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." At that time, Jesus was still here, but it was when he left, he gave them the Holy Spirit. And so all of us now, all believers since then, when you believe Christ, you get the Holy Spirit in you. But notice, he says another helper. The word there in the Greek can be translated, it means come alongside, and it can be translated advocate or comforter, and some of your translations maybe have translated it that way. We also know it's the same word that was for Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1, that he's our advocate. But what's really interesting is when it says another. This is an interesting word. It means in the Greek, another of the same kind. It's not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. In other words, it's God. It's the same as Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. So verse 25 through 26 then, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So, here's the reality for the believer. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our life that teaches us all things. Because of the Holy Spirit, we can know truth. And the truth is revealed through God's Word. The Holy Spirit is God, another of the same kind of Jesus. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That sounds like the Trinity to me, but the Holy Spirit is the life of Jesus, the real life, the eternal life in us that John has been talking about. So in closing, here in chapter 3, verse 24, John is talking about the witness of the Spirit in the life of a believer. While it is true that one need not always feel spiritual, and we know that's the case, we don't always feel spiritual to have new life in Christ. Nevertheless, feeling and emotions do play a role in our salvation. Both Paul in Romans 8:16 and John in this verse inform us that we can experience that inner witness of the Holy Spirit to our spirit. This means we can enjoy the quiet confidence given by the Spirit that we have indeed passed from death to life. We know that we know Him. How awesome is our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Until next time, ladies, stay close to Jesus and keep looking up.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Naomi's Table will be back in a moment on Q90 FM. No empty calories served here. Now back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, everyone. In that last segment, we heard day 20 of Ruth Christian's Bible study titled Witness of the Spirit. It comes from 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. Boy, a lot packed in just one little verse, Nancy. And I want to let the ladies know that, yes, you can go and download the notes that go along that help you go deeper into this Bible study. You can find that right on naomistable.com. What popped out at you in this Bible study, Nancy?
Well, I think the emphasis in here of having the Spirit in you and knowing you have the Spirit in you. And when you know that you know you have the Spirit in you, then you know you are His.
Yes. It's incredible when the Holy Spirit indwells in you and you know that you have His power. And I know that sounds kind of strange. I often hear people talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit pouring down on us like a flame or a fire. But really, in reality, the Holy Spirit lives in each person who is regenerated through Jesus Christ, through what He did on the cross.
And there actually is a different word used for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit versus the pouring out of the Holy Spirit like happened at Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
That one is to empower you to do the work of Christ, whereas this one is the indwelling power to live a righteous life.
Mm. And we talked about grace quite a bit on this program, and grace is not only just a one-time forgiveness of sins for something that we don't deserve, you know, to have God's grace. Grace also gives you the power. It is the Holy Spirit. It gives you the power to walk away from sin and live that righteous life, doesn't it?
It does. Sometimes we can squelch the Holy Spirit. We can stifle it. We can tune Him out. We can stick our fingers in our ears and go, la, 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 can't hear you. But we know deep inside, we know when he is speaking us, when he is urging us, when he is rebuking us, when he is convicting us. And if you do ignore it, if you do go on with whatever your sinful desires were, it is going to cause that breaking of the fellowship with God. You're going to know that something's missing. And guess what? God doesn't move. He's always in the same place. So you're the one that's moving in that instance.
Well, it really is a heart issue. And Ruth talked about that a little bit in her Bible study. And, she talks about how our love should be sacrificial and practical, active. It should be tangible. It's a heart issue, and our heart will reveal when we are loving as we should. And that should give us confidence. But when we're not loving as we should, or when we're not in fellowship with God, yes, the Holy Spirit does convict us. It's very chilling sometimes, isn't it?
It is. And I like how she also pointed out that you could also be attacked by the enemy with doubt occasionally, that he knows how to get to you. He knows how to plant those seeds of, am I really where I think I am? Am I really experiencing what I think I am? Or am I just crazy? What's going on? But as she points out, anyone who belongs to him has his spirit and does really know it deep down inside.
Yes, and we can be assured that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and she gives us several Bible verses to look up. And I'm going to let you do that because it's part of her notes. But it's Romans 8, verse 16, and we also learn a little bit in Romans 8, verse 9 about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. So really anyone who belongs to Jesus does have the Holy Spirit in them.
And she talks in the end about discerning the spirits to know for sure. If you love your brothers, you are his. And she talks about, I think it was 1 John 2:20.
Yeah.
You have an anointing that teaches you all things. Because of the Holy Spirit, you can know truth.
Yes, and she does have you go through that in her notes section. If you want to download those, you can go much deeper and learn what Jesus taught concerning the Holy Spirit in, quite a few scriptures. She takes you all over the Bible.
Yes, and conversely, if you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, then that means you are not his.
Yes, and do you have the quiet confidence given by the Spirit that you've passed from death to life? Do you have that? And so we need to be looking into that and making sure that we understand where we stand with him.
I think that there are some denominations out there that maybe don't do as good a job of teaching us how the Holy Spirit works inside of us. Maybe it's a lot of ritual, a lot of things like that that just really don't make it real to you. And that's where I think reading the Bible yourself and seeking him yourself becomes so important.
Oh, amen, Nancy. It really does, ladies. And so if you are reading the Bible every day, you are feeding yourself nutrition. You're giving yourself all of the food that you need to understand who God is. And there's nothing more important. And if you can get together with other women who are, on a similar path, sisters in Christ to learn from each other, iron does sharpen iron. And you can learn to, ask those questions of women who perhaps are been doing this a little bit longer and can answer your questions with wisdom, or maybe you're the wise one and you need to impart those, answer some questions that some younger women will have about your faith.
Absolutely. We need to help each other. We really do. And that's what this show's all about, is getting the Naomis out there to help the Ruths,
exactly.
The ones that are just learning.
Yeah.
Maybe they came from an entirely foreign culture as opposed to being raised in Christianity. So sometimes it's critical that you reach out and help those young ladies to make sure they get on the right footing, they're not following false teaching, and they're spending time in the Word and with God.
And if you are one of those ladies who has been learning at the feet of another woman, perhaps it's time for you to turn around then and begin to share with somebody who's just coming along, because we don't want to be spiritual daughters forever. What we want to do is grow grow in our love of Christ and our understanding, learning knowledge through truth, and giving that to the next generation.
And understand, if you wait until you feel like you've got it all together and you know everything you need to know, you're never going to do it.
Oh, my goodness, no. Because certainly we don't have it all together, do we, Nancy?
No.
No, we will continue to learn throughout our lives. And we don't have it together now. We are growing in holiness, and we just invite you to come along with us as we learn together. But no, we don't have it together. So we're going to take a break right now. When we come back, we're going to wrap up this program and leave you with some very encouraging words from Scripture.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. We'll get back to Naomi's Table in just a moment on Q90 FM. Have a question or a comment for Naomi's Table? Contact us at naomistable.com. Now back to the table.
Welcome back to the table for our final segment, and wanted to let you know that a lot of ladies are writing in about a program that we did just this past Monday, a week ago. We had one on called The Scars of Promiscuity, where Nancy and I talked about, well, it was really a powerful segment, talking about the guilt and shame that we can sometimes carry, even after God has wiped away all of our sins, just some of the things that we grew up with, some of the ways that we expressed ourselves as women before we got married or before we came to Christ. It can get really ugly, and we just, if you missed that program, highly recommend you go back and take a listen.
Absolutely, and we tried to be as honest as we could about what we experienced and the shame that we felt. And our desire is to try to stop any of those young ladies out there listening from going down the same path that we went down. Learn from our mistakes, please, because it will haunt you as you get older. It will instill fear in you of someone finding out as you go on in life. And
yes,
only God can heal you of it. Only He can deliver you from that desire for sexual immorality.
Yes, and you know, there's quite a discussion going on about that over at the Naomi's Table Google Plus page. It's private, so we won't talk about it, but several people shared that they too hung on to that guilt long after God washed it away.
Yes.
Well, I think it's time to encourage women in the Word of God, because we've been talking about today the desires of your heart. And tomorrow we are going to be talking about how to. We're going to give you some practical tips with our special guest, Martha Pease. She's going to be back with another part of her interview that we did, talking about some practical tips of getting those desires of your heart to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's nothing we can do ourselves. But once we get a good biblical understanding of those wrong desires, we can begin to understand how to pursue righteous desires.
And I want to read, if you will let me, here from Psalm 37. So many times I've actually gotten a call from a woman that was trying to use the verse of God will give you to the desire of your heart.
Yes.
She was trying to use that to justify leaving her husband and going off with another man. Well, he wants me to have the desire of my heart. Let me read this in context. We're going to start at verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. So it's not just a Santa Claus there. It is a conditional. If you trust in Him, if you do good, if you take delight in the Lord, He will give you the desire of your heart, because the desire of your heart will be Him.
Exactly. You know, in studying the Bible, there are three main concepts that are the most important. Just like in real estate, the most important thing is location, location, location. When you study your Bible, ladies, it's context, context, context. You need to make sure that you take a step back. Don't take one verse out of context, but look at the whole of it. And, you know, who are we talking about? Who are we talking to? What is this saying if you read a bigger chunk of it? And boy, you certainly see truth there.
And ideally, you need to look at it in the context of the entire Bible, too.
Exactly. All right. Well, that's all the time we have at the table today. Thank you so much for joining us. We will be back tomorrow with part two of our interview with Martha Peace. Until then, peace to you, and we will see you tomorrow.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.